Well, I pray that's true, Lord Jesus. I believe that's true. My legs aren't quite so springy this morning. I was at Soul Survivor this week. And I sprung a bit too much. I sprung a leak. But there was abundant life. We're talking about abundant life this morning. There was abundant life at Soul Survivor. It's fantastic. You know, 5 or 6 years ago, we took away our young people. We had about 10 of us, 9 of us, I think. And this week, there was about 48 of us. 34 young kids and then several adult hangers-on who were trying to maintain order. Impossible. But it was a fantastic time, you know. And some of our young folk brought friends along, and 2 or 3 of them gave their lives to the Lord, which is amazing. One of my own daughters stood up and said she gave her life to the Lord publicly for the first time. So I thought, oh, bless her. And generally, a fantastic time was had by all. On the last night, you know, I was down at the front moshing with all the teenagers and overdid it and jumped too high and really sprained my calf. Took me half an hour to limp back to the tent. I might be getting a bit old. I don't know. No. Well, yeah, so much. Well, exactly. These legs are carrying me up mountains into my 80s. So I hope you're listening down there. You know, it's not time to start packing in. And anyway, but, you know, it was just a glorious time, you know. And so many of our teenagers were in tears in the ministry time. We're having words with one another and praying, laying hands on one another. The Holy Spirit was moving. It was just such a powerful time. And you could sense young lives being just touched by the love of God and being changed in very deep ways, which hopefully will bear fruit for the rest of their lives. We most of us here know what it's like to encounter the love of God and how radical that can be, how it turns us upside down and yet at the same time puts us in the right way. We can't ever be the same. And that's what was happening to some of these young guys. And as I say, some of them that came not knowing Jesus left, having committed their lives to following him, which is just fantastic. Come on. It is amazing. It is amazing. And thank God for that time. And praying for more abundant life this morning. Amen. I want to read a passage from Ezekiel. This passage was suggested in the theme, so I'm going to read it out. I'm not going to go through a detailed analysis of it, but I want to look at some of the context for it. And so hopefully that will bless us. Ezekiel chapter 47, it's the passage actually that River Church is founded on. So it's a great passage to be speaking on in that sense for us here at The Journey, a part of River. It goes like this. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, the house of God. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Now, just so you know what's going on here, this is Ezekiel being led around in a vision by some angelic being. Could be Jesus, could be an angel, but he's been led around, being shown the new temple and the new city. So he's seen this river flowing from the temple. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the water. The water came up to my ankles. It's about a cubit, so about 1,000 of those, about a mile. He went and the water was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and it came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was so deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, There were many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. And there will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed. And this is the bit of the verse that the church was founded on. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglim, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea, probably in the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine or for healing. Amen. It's a fantastic picture, isn't it? It's very, very powerful. You can easily imagine it. Anybody been to Israel, been to that area, the Dead Sea and stuff? No? Only just me. I floated in the Dead Sea. Even me, with my stick-and-set body, can float in the Dead Sea. Normally, I sink. Legs first. But in the Dead Sea, I float. And it's quite an amazing thing. I've got a terrible picture of me blacked up with tar. Because that's what you do. You get yourself a mud bath first, and then you go and float and wash it all off. But it's a pretty hot, dry, arid place, and nothing lives there. It's very, very salty. There are kind of little pillars of salt all over the place. And this life-giving water that's flowing from the temple, flowing out east from the Mount Moriah, from where the temple is, flows across the land and into this Dead Sea, and everything lives. Everything lives. An incredible, incredible picture. And that is God's heart. Basically, that is God's heart. God's heart is for everything to live. God's heart is for abundant life. You see that in the beginning in Eden. You know, the beautiful garden. The four rivers there. Flowing, bringing life to the whole earth there. You see it at the end when the river of life is flowing from the temple in the book of Revelation. And here we see it in the middle of the Bible in Ezekiel. But let's put it into context. What is the source of this life? Because we all want abundant life, don't we? I don't know about you. I want to live in abundant life. Jesus promised us abundant life. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. You'd be mad not to want more abundant life, wouldn't you? I want a crazily abundant life. I want more than I can hold. I want it just to be overflowing. But how do we get there? What's the source of abundant life? And when you look at the context of this picture, it becomes clear. You see, Ezekiel was a prophet who was taken into exile. Rivers were not always great for him. At the beginning of the book, he's sitting by the banks of the river Kibar. And the Babylonians are taunting him. The Chaldeans are taunting him, saying, come on, sing one of the songs of Zion. Go on. You got your harps here? And you know, Boney M sing the song, don't they? Down by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down among, where we wept and we remembered Zion. And they just taunted. They wanted him to sing. They wanted him to sing. I can't sing, but he wanted him to sing. They were great singers, worshippers. And he said, how can we sing in a strange and foreign land? How can we sing? Taken away into captivity. And basically, the story of Israel is a long, tragic story. It was supposed to be a glorious story. God had called them out of the world. He'd rescued them, saved them out of the world, said he was going to bless them and through them going to bless the whole world. They were going to be a light to the whole world. They were supposed to be the saviors of the world. And yet they ended up running after other gods. They'd ended up worshipping all the gods, the same gods that the other people around them were worshipping, getting distracted, and ended up in complete trouble. They weren't the light. And the prophets came and warned them, you know, and they persisted in their rebellion. And actually, God says, okay, well, if that's the way you want it, you know, I'll leave it to your own devices. And other nations came in and overrun them, and they were eventually taken into exile. And then Ezekiel, in his weeping and his mourning over all of this, has this vision at the beginning of the book where he sees the glory of God departing the temple. Because the temple was the sign that's God's house in the middle of the land. He saw the glory of God. He saw the presence of God leave the temple. Just to add the final, the total. This was death. Yeah? This was the end of the vision. This was the end of God's project. Nothing, things couldn't get any worse than this. And then you get up to Ezekiel 37, after lots of kind of prophecies about this and that. Should we be doing just a quick overview of Ezekiel? And you get to Ezekiel 37, then we know the story because at that point he sees another vision and God says to him, shows him a valley of dry bones. And we can sing another song if we want to there. I expect you to say, no, please don't sing another song, Colin. You can't sing. Sing. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Yeah. So he says, son of man, he shows him around these valleys. They're exceedingly dry bones as far as the eye can see. A vast, you know, valley full of bones. He says, son of man, can these bones live? You asking me? He says, you know, Lord. And then he says something really odd. He says, son of man, prophesy to the bones. Speak life to them. Call them to life. So Ezekiel is obedient, and he starts prophesying to the bones. And he says, you know, flesh and blood, you know, come onto the bones. Oh, no, first of all, he says, bones be joined together. You know, the knee bone connected to the leg bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the backbone. connect together, bones connect together. And there's a rattling sound as all the bones start connecting up. And then he says, prophesy flesh onto the bones. And he prophesies, and flesh, he says, come on, flesh, come and be on those bones. And all of a sudden they start to be covered in flesh and blood. And they stand on their feet like a vast army. And he says, now prophesy the breath into the slain. Prophesy the breath to come and fill the slain. And he prophesies, that's when they stand up. They don't stand up when they're dead. You know, but he prophesies the breath to come into them. And this breath, the breath of God comes and fills this now load of dead bodies. And they all stand on their feet, a vast army. Incredible picture he's having. And you can see what God's doing, because the project is dead. God's people are effectively dead. They're dead and buried. That everything's lost. All the good plans, all the good, you know, from all the Old Testament, all the stories from Abraham onwards, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the wonderful, wonderful things that God did in Egypt to rescue them, to save them, to create a nation, the Davidic kingdom, the Solomonic kingdom, the glory of those days, and the things that were going to happen, God's plan to save the world is all dead. God's going to have to do something different. And he says, can these bones live? And effectively what he says is, now, that's the situation, now prophesy. You've been prophesying in a vision. Now I want you to prophesy to the people. Tell them that they're going back to their land. Tell them that they're going back to the promised land that I gave them. Tell them that actually that the exile is ending one day. Amazing. You know, this morning, I as I was praying for you guys, I felt that the Lord say there are some situations he wants to resurrect for you. There are some things that some of you have faced that look hopeless, that look dead. Maybe they're dreams. Maybe they're things that you've wanted to see and haven't seen. Actually, God wants to speak resurrection to some of those things. He's the God of resurrection. So it moves on after that. And then he says, shows him that actually, God, there's going to be a gathering of enemies. Gog and Magog. Chapters 38, 39. There's a whole bunch of enemies that come surrounding Jerusalem. And God destroys them. So there's the destruction of enemies. God defeats their enemies. That's the next point. So the resurrection, God defeats their enemies. Then it moves on and he shows them a new city and a new temple. Now, the temple is what? What's the temple? It's the house of God. It's God's house. It's where God lives. So the temple in Jerusalem was a sign that God was living with them, that they were getting on. Because you only live with people you get on with. Normally we choose where we live unless we're in captive, you know, and you choose to live with people you get on with. So it's a sign that God was going to get on with his people again. There was going to be reconciliation. There had been a split, but actually there was going to be reconciliation. You know, and you know, God's always been reconciled to us, actually. It's about us walking away from him. In Eden, we're the ones that hid. Out of Eden, we're the ones that wandered from the presence of the Lord, and we've been wandering ever since. God is the one that chases us. But there's a sense of which, actually, the people are coming back to God, and God's choosing to live with them again. They're getting on. So reconciliation. So our enemies defeated, God reconciled to us, God and man living together. Not only that, he sees the glory then come and fill the temple. Remember, he's at the beginning of the book, he saw the glory depart. The presence of God depart. Now he sees the vital presence of God, not just the house, because the house is great. You know, there's God's house is next door to me. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God's my neighbor. That's his houselet. We get on, God and me. But no, this is God himself shows up. The glory comes and inhabits the house. He sees it in the vision. The glory coming. God present. God welcomed by the people. And then it moves on to the next chapter, I think chapter 43. And it starts talking about temple worship. It starts talking about the festivals that you're going to keep. It talks about the Festival of Atonement. It talks about the Festival of Passover. It talks about the Festival of Tabernacles. Three festivals that were inaugurated way back when they came out of Egypt, when God took them into the desert. And they represent certain things. What do the festivals represent? Well, atonement. We all know what atonement means, don't we? Don't we? Yes, just say yes, Colin. Because, you know, I'm still learning what it means. But atonement means at one moment. It means basically this is a time when Israel was made one with God. It's a time when sins were forgiven, atoned for. It was a festival when they sacrificed a goat and sent one goat off into the wilderness. But it was a day once a year when actually we just had a check on the relationship. We're good together. We're okay. We're right with one another. God and me. There was peace. There was no fear of punishment or guilt. Because actually, all the things that, the mess that goes on in relationships, let's face it, all our relationships are messy to one extent or other. And we need grace. We all need grace for each other. The moment grace leaves a relationship, it's over. Because we can always find the faults and find the reasons to leave. But this was a yearly festival. Grace was still flowing. We're tight, you and me. So peace came, forgiveness came. Passover was celebrating freedom, because up in Egypt they were in bondage, they were in slavery, they were forced to work night and day under the whip to do the bidding of their masters, the Egyptians. And when they complained and said, "Can we go out and worship?" they said, "No, we're going to make you work now even harder." You know, but God set them free from their enemies there. And Passover was a celebration of, actually, we are free now. We can do what we want. We don't have to do what someone else wants. So there was celebrating freedom. And then, of course, you celebrate tabernacles, camping. I love camping. I've been under canvas all summer. 2 weeks in Spain and a week in Soul Survivor. Tabernacling. It's great. Everyone should. Did someone say fool? Don't let Satan rob you of the joy. I said that to someone earlier. Camping's fantastic. I know you guys had a rough time, you know, or you didn't pray hard enough. I'm joking. Yeah, well, when we overcome adversity, actually, it can be great fun. I tell you, when we were camping in Spain, I digress a little bit, but we went on a long walk. I took them for a walk, only the guys, my son, who's only 9, and Jacob, who's 15, and Paul Ratton and myself, went on for a long walk in the Pyrenees, up a 3,000-metre small hill. And after 3 hours, I got them lost. I thought, don't know where we are. Just doesn't look like that ridge of mountains shouldn't be there. Yeah, well, if you've got faith as small as a mustard seed. Anyway, it took me half an hour. It was snowing. We're up at 2,500, 600 metres. It was snowing, believe it or not, August. And it took me half an hour to figure out where we were. I thought, well, it looks to me kind of like we might be here. Full of confidence now. If we walk up that steep, scrambly bit there, over that sharp col, we might get back onto our path. But if I can't see the path at that point, we're going to turn around and go home, tails between our legs. But we got up that bit, and I thought, oh, and I'm lost. But then the cloud lifted a bit, and I thought, yeah, no, we're exactly where I thought we were. And we had a fantastic rest. We walked for 11 hours up there in the heights. We climbed that peak, and we just had the most. But the adventure was better because of getting lost, you know. And also, God spoke to me. God really spoke to me and helped me personally through that. You know, He said after that day, He said, "Colin, I know at the moment you can't see the way ahead, and you might feel lost." He said, "But let me know you're anointed to lead your way out of this, and you are going to enjoy that as an adventure." Great peace came upon me then for the future. Great peace. Fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, that was a bit of a digression. Because the Feast of Tabernacles was not about camping. Well, a little bit. But really, that was the feast of... there was like Harvest Festival. It was the time of ingathering. They camped out in the fields while they harvested everything. So they were celebrating God's provision in that sense. So, you know... The festival, celebrating God's forgiveness, peace with God, freedom that they had, you know, the provision of God. Joy was bound to be abundant in that place. You know, all these things were going on as they were celebrating all that God has done for them. Come on. And then it moves on after reminding them about in this vision. Remember, we're still back in the vision of what things are going to be like. And then it moves on to say, and then worship's established and talks about how worship should go on in the church, in the new temple. And we know, don't we, worship is not for God. Worship is when we come to wonder at the goodness of God. When we choose to fill our heads and our hearts with visions of who He is. And that's what worship is. We sing about His goodness. We meditate on His goodness. And as we do that, our spirits are lifted to a higher place. You can't help it. It's like winning the pools. Well, that's why I dance. Isn't it like winning the pools for you? That's what... Yeah, okay. Let's make it a bit more realistic. It's like your team winning the cup, you know. Because... In worship, what we do is we fix our attention on God and we sing about actually His faithfulness. We sing about His love for us, His acceptance of us, His plans, His hopes, His desires to bless, you know, His justice. You know, we sing about all these wonderful things, His holiness. And actually that feels, our hearts actually start to raise up as we fill our minds with these things. That's why the Apostle Paul keeps on encouraging us to think about noble things, to think about good things, to think about the things in heaven. Because when we do that, our spirits are lifted. So worship is a fantastic way of lifting ourselves. That's why most times we go away from a Sunday and we feel great. It's because we've lifted ourselves. We've actually given time to meditate on, to think, to fill our heads with something wonderful. Absolutely, gloriously wonderful. So all this is going on. Worship, you could say, is seeking God's face. Just looking at Him. Like we might look at a friend. What's going on for you? Hoping for the smile, hoping for the light, eyes to light up. And God's always smiling and his eyes are always alight because he loves us. So that's the backdrop to this. And then we get the vision of the river flowing out of the temple. Abundant life, you see, flows when we are in right relationship with our Maker. All our problems, in a sense, begin with idolatry, worshipping something else. That's why the Bible is so strong against idolatry. It's not that God's jealous of other things, of other gods or other people. But when we put them first in our lives over and above him, actually, we get distracted. We don't become what we were made to be, which was people created in his image, to live in the abundant life that he has. All our problems begin when we worship something other than our Creator, our Father in heaven. I mean, that's the story of the Bible, essentially. We chose to trust the snake rather than our Father. We chose to trust ourselves rather than our Father. And every time we do that, a little bit of the abundance is robbed. Abundance comes through our friendship, our knowledge of, our intimacy with God. That's the place that the water flows from. And that's the message of Ezekiel, in a sense. It's not a new message. It's an old message. It's the one that God gave them in the first place. You know, it's the one that God gave them when he brought them out of Egypt. Remember, he defeated their enemies, the gods of Egypt. He showed he was more powerful than them, led them out. He then got them to build a tabernacle. I want to live with you. We're okay. We could be neighbors. Yeah, I'm okay with you. Not only that, but he accompanied them. He didn't just have his house there as a sign that he was the friends with them, but his presence went with them. The pillar of cloud and fire went with them through the wilderness. God's very presence. Moses would go and meet with him and the pillar would come down and he would talk with God face to face. He gave them the festivals, the same festivals he just reminded them to reproduce, to celebrate the same things, to celebrate the freedom, to celebrate the joy, to celebrate the provision, to celebrate the peace, to celebrate forgiveness. He called them to worship him. He gave them all those things so that they would live in abundant life. That's his heart, always his heart. Of course, this is only ever fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, a few years later, wind the clock forward 600 or 700 years, at the Feast of Tabernacles, camping again, in Jerusalem, the temple not quite as glorious as the one that Ezekiel saw, Jesus comes, and in the midst of it, he stands up and he says, "I'm the light of the world." But he also says this, John chapter 7. Verse 37-39. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Amazing. And then it goes, John explains it then. He says, "But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified." And of course we know, don't we, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant between God and man, the new temple is actually us. The church. We are the dwelling place of God. That glorious new temple that Ezekiel saw is us. The river flows from us. It flows from our bellies. We are supposed to be the bringers of life. Everywhere the river flows, everything will live. That's our destiny. That's our calling, to bring life to the whole of creation, wherever we go. This abundant life is so that we live at peace, we live in joy, we live in freedom, we live in healing, we live in forgiveness, but we don't just live in it for ourselves selfishly. We take it out and give it away. Because freely we've received, we freely give. But it flows from the same place. It flows from the temple. It flows from actually the altar. It flows from that place of intimacy with Jesus. He is the one in whom it is all fulfilled. He is the one that brings resurrection and hope. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And God proved it. But not only he raised the guy from the dead, he raised several people from the dead, but he also was raised from the dead himself to prove that actually what he was saying was true. He defeated the powers on the cross. He defeated all of our enemies. Because, you know, our enemies are not ISIS. Our enemies are not Labour or the Conservatives. Our enemies are not the state. Our enemies are not our neighbours who are riling us. Our enemies are not the people we don't get on with. Our enemies are actually, the Bible tells us, powers, spirits. There's spiritual forces of evil in the world, you know. And Jesus overcame them on the cross. They have real power in our lives. They manifest in all kinds of ways. Selfishness, lust, pride, anger, you know, all these things that we fight against. Spiritual forces in a way. And the Bible says that Jesus overcame them on the cross. He disarmed them on the cross. And the biggest of all of our enemies, of course, is death, the fear of death. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he delivered all us who have been lived all our lives in bondage to the fear of death. He delivered us from that by going to his own death completely freely and being raised from the dead. So he defeated the powers on the cross. He reconciles us back to the Father. He came to show us what God was really like. God is not someone to be scared of. He's not angry with us. He's not judgmental. He's loving. He's kind. He's generous. He talked about this wonderful God that we could address as Father and actually wooed us back. Reconciled us back to God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God in human flesh. Just at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. In the middle it says, where the two or three are gathered together, I am with them in the midst. At the end he says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is with us in Jesus. That's amazing. You know, I get a lot of strength from knowing people are with me. If I've got friends with me, if I stand with me. If I've got family that are close, they stand with me. It gives me a lot of strength. But when I know that God is with me, incredible. That gives us confidence to face any danger, any trial, any problem. God is with us, guys. For us, not just there, present, watching, dispassionately, but with us. Heart and soul. Totally for us. Jesus is our forgiveness. He pronounced forgiveness. He gave us the power to forgive. Amazing, really. He is our peace. He is freedom. He is joy. He is our provision. He carries all those things for us. He's God incarnate and helps us to see God. If you ever want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. There's never been a man or woman comes anywhere near to living a kind of life that he lived. Incredibly glorious life. The things he did and the things he said are amazing. Truly inspirational, which is why so many millions, billions of people around the world put their trust in him. Okay, let's move on quick. So wherever this river goes, everything will live. And this river flows from the altar. It flows from that place of sacrifice. It flows from the place of intimacy in the house of God. It flows from our relationship with our Maker. Living victoriously. That is my story. That is my own story. Life was difficult. Life is not easy. Life has got loads of stuff to overcome. But it was somebody bought me a Bible at university which totally changed my life. Kneeling in tears, crying out to God, if you're there, God, I need help to overcome my lust, my pride, my anger, whatever. I cried out to God, if you're there, help me. I felt stupid doing that. But God heard me. And I woke up feeling amazing the next day, and the whole world looked different. That was the start of a journey, because God doesn't wave the magic wand and change everything at once, but it was the start of a glorious journey for me, a journey which gets better and better. I fall more in love with Jesus every day, every year. The more I read, the more I see, the more in love with him I fall. It's incredible. That is my story. He has brought life, abundant life to me. But it hasn't stopped there. You know, you've heard me tell stories of you know, where I know that God has brought life through me. And so, you know, several years ago, I prayed for a guy that I met outside my son's nursery at the time. He's now 9, of course. My son was only 4 at the time. So that's 6 years ago, maybe. And the guy had tattoos, and I heard him telling a story how he hadn't been at work for a couple of years, and how his wife was getting depressed, and members of the family had died. And it was just awful. And my compassion inside of me, I just felt sorry for the guy. I felt that God would want to do something for him. This God who loves to bless, this God who wants us to live an abundant life, would not be happy with his lack of abundance. And so I said to him, look, can I pray for you? It's a complete stranger. And you know, that took a lot of guts, and I felt really nervous doing it. I don't do it all the time. Loads of times I've walked by situations like that. But a time when I stood out and actually allowed my compassion to rule, not my head. And he said, yes, of course, you know, and I took him outside and prayed. Just a simple prayer, God, you know, heal his back in the name of Jesus. The next week he points at me and says, you've got magic hands. And I say, no, I haven't, but Jesus has. Well, you know what I mean. And I haven't done anything, but Jesus has done something to you. He said, when you prayed for me, heat flowed from my back. My wife could see the difference. I went home walking differently. Within 6 months, he was back at work. But the thing he says 2 months later to me, when I meet him again, the thing he says to me, from the moment you prayed for me, our lives have got better and better. That's life in abundance, breaking in as we ask for it, as we release it. You all carry abundant life in Christ. Those who've trusted in Jesus, he gives that right to bless in his name. Those who know him, his friends. That is our thing. So, you know, wind the clock forward now. This year, I had a lady come and work with me, and her son had been ill every 2 or 3 weeks for 18 months. I said, I'm not having that. This is not abundant life. Life is being robbed from you and your family. We prayed. And 5 weeks without sickness for the first time in 18 months. Then he was sick again. I said, I'm not having that. That's not abundant life. We prayed. And he's not been sick again. Although something else did come on, a different sickness came on him. And we prayed about that and it disappeared overnight. I'm not having it because abundant life is coming to this lady. And then she, a couple of weeks after we'd prayed for the first time for the sickness, she said, our finances are just in dire straits. Every week we're losing more than we're coming in. Something's going wrong every week. Just when we think we're getting on our feet, something else happens. I said, that's not abundant life. God wants abundant life. Let's pray against that. So we prayed against it, and do you know what? She came and told me last month that all of us, in fact 2 weeks ago, her husband has just been offered an incredible pay rise that he was never expecting, and a promotion. He's been promoted up to a manager level, and so his salary's increased, and he's got a car so they can sell the car. And so, praise God, that's abundant life. Now, in case you wonder, Colin, you've become a faith preacher. You've become health, wealth, and prosperity, you know. I'm not sure I can follow you down that route. I'm not, guys. I'm not. Our God is not some kind of slot machine. You just put the pennies in and get out what you want. Our God's a relational God, a God who loves to bless, and a God who walks with us through the trials and through the difficulties of our lives. And so, yeah, let's not settle for anything less than abundant life that Jesus died for us for, and which the Bible teaches us from beginning to end, as I've probably been too long in telling you the last few minutes. But it's just fantastic news that we carry. Abundant life in Christ. We dare not settle for anything less. Our prayers are powerful and effective. We carry the kingdom. In jars of clay, we don't all look pretty. Some of us look prettier than others. But, you know, we carry the Spirit of God. We carry the presence of God. And we carry abundant life. Let's release it. Be generous with it. Let's not hold it back. But let's just take a moment, guys, because, you know, I don't want us to do all the kinds of funny things, but I just want us to do business with God. However close we feel to him today, whether we know him deeply or not, or whether we're getting to know him, it doesn't matter. Let's just draw near to him, because God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's a promise. So let's just close our eyes a moment. Let's consciously draw near to the maker of the universe, our maker, our creator, our Father in heaven. Let's remember his goodness, his heart towards us, which is for abundance, abundant life, including community lunches. Let's actually invite him in once again, or maybe for the first time, invite him in. Because he's a gentleman, he comes where he's invited. I welcome you, Jesus. Please come into my life once again. Let's remember his heart is for abundance. Father, thank you that your heart for me and for my friends and my family is abundant life. The reason you sent your son, Jesus, was to bring us abundant life. Help us to walk in that, Lord Jesus. To walk in the things that you won for us on the cross. And as I was praying for you guys this morning, I just felt there was a special grace to let go of stuff that was robbing us of life. We can let go of stuff today that we've carried, we should not be carrying. Whether they're habits we know are wrong, whether they're attitudes we know are wrong, whether they're grudges or whatever. We can let go of stuff today. There's a grace in the room from our abundant life-giving God to let go of the things that would hold us back. Let's consciously decide to let go. And in particular, he said to me that actually in the room today, there's at least one person who's struggling with pornography. Actually, it's a grace for you to let go of that today. And you may have tried before and failed, and you may try and fail again. But actually, he says there's a grace to let go today. Make a conscious effort just now, just even now, to say no to that. Close the door on it. No more. It robs you of the abundance. And finally, if there's a situation in which you feel hopeless, like the valley of dry bones, God says to you this morning, can these bones live? Can that situation ever be put right? Can it ever have life in it, let alone abundant life? And then God says, prophesy to the bones. Speak to the bones. Speak to that situation. Whatever needs to be resurrected, whatever you thought was lost, speak to it. Prophesy to it. Son of man, daughter of man, speak to it in the name of your God. God has anointed you. He's given you authority to speak to the thing and see it changed, see life come in his name. So Father, we declare abundant life over one another. We declare abundant life over Englefield Green. We declare abundant life over those we live with and live next door to. We declare abundant life over the people we work with and work alongside and work for. We declare abundant life over Englefield Green. We declare abundant life, Lord Jesus, over this community. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And help us to walk in all the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us. In the victory over our enemies. In being reconciled back to you. In knowing you with us. Your very presence. In knowing joy, peace, freedom from sin, forgiveness. Provision. Absolute joy, Father. Help us to walk in these things. And help us to know you. You're the source of life. We want to carry it more effectively and more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.